to bring out the instruction scroll from Moses, according to which the Lord had instructed Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the instruction before the assembly. This assembly was made up of both men and women, and anyone who could understand what they heard. Facing the area in front of the water gate, he read it aloud, from early morning until the middle of the day. He read it in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and everyone listened attentively to the instruction scroll. Standing above all the people, Ezra, the scribe, opened the scroll in the sight of all the people. As he opened it, all of the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all of the people answered, "Amen, amen," while raising their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read aloud from the scroll the instruction from God, explaining and interpreting it so the people could understand what they heard. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who thought the people, said to all of the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. They said this because all the people wept when they heard the words of the instruction. Go, eat rich food and drink something sweet, he said to them, and send portion of these to anyone who had nothing ready. This day is holy to our Lord. Don't be sad, because the joy from the Lord is your strength. This is the word of God.
I'm missing the choir up here. This is really weird for me. I feel like I have no backup. When Alan Shepard saw the earth, he cried. Alan Shepard was one of the first six human beings to walk on the moon. And he's quoted as saying that if anybody had asked him before the flight if he thought that he was going to be overcome or have any emotion upon seeing the earth from the moon, he would have said, "No way." But when he saw the earth, he cried. Now, he is not the only person to have seen the earth from space and report upon being overwhelmed. People speak of being overwhelmed with the kind of sense of fragility about the earth, how it just sort of hangs there in this black and inhospitable space. They report with amazement how they see that the sky, which to us earthbound people seems like, you know, synonymous with vastness and with endlessness, but yet the sky is really just a band of blue, a delicate band of blue. It stands lightly between the warm earth and the cold harshness of space. They speak of being amazed at seeing continents without borders, and how it brings home to them the true interconnectedness of everything and all people. They see how at night the cities are joined together by webs of light. The divisions, the borders that we create seem suddenly so random. And the suffering caused by some of those divisions seems so useless. But most of all, as they look back on the earth from space, they are overwhelmed with the beauty of the earth. Little blue sphere that we call home. It brings home a new kind of truth to them about this planet that we call home. Well, at least one astronaut who was in space, who saw the Earth from there, he saw the irony in the whole situation. He said, you know, we came up here to learn about the moon, but what we really discovered was the Earth. Well, we've been talking the last few weeks about how the people of God in exile in Babylon, how while they were in exile there, they began to rediscover God. They began to rediscover their relationship with God. That while they were there in exile, they felt called by God to really double down on their faith, to embrace all the harder, the traditions that helped make them a people. That while they were there, they were given by Isaiah these great love poems from God to them, began to understand the vision that God had for them as a people, a set apart and holy people. They began to understand God's commitment to them that God characterized as a marriage. And they began to feel longings to really respond with their own commitment to God. But while they were in exile, the one thing that they always and continually felt was a longing to return home. To go home, to go back to the land that God had given them, to go back to Jerusalem. Well, after 60 long years in exile, all the political, you know, machinations, all the political conditions on the ground, they changed. And some of those people were allowed to return to Jerusalem. Return to Jerusalem to begin to start over. But it was hard. For one thing, most of the people who had been taken to Babylon in the first place were very old or passed away. Many of the people who were returning had never been there. They had no history with Jerusalem. They had no memory of it at all. And then once they got there, they found that there wasn't a whole lot to return to. Their ancestral farms, their homes, they had long since been ruined. Jerusalem itself had been sacked. The houses there had been destroyed. The gates of the city, Scripture said, had been burned with fire, and the walls were beginning to fall. Well, Scripture says that the prophet Nehemiah, who was still in Babylon, he got wind of what was going on in Jerusalem, the condition of the city and the suffering of the people, and it broke his heart. And he determined that he would go back, he would return, and he would provide the leadership that they needed to rebuild. So he went. He returned to Jerusalem. He assessed the situation. He formulated a plan, and then he gathered those people together to begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. First order of business, rebuild those walls. And he did. He brought all the people together by different clans, and each of the clans had a different responsibility for a different part of the wall, and they competed together. It's all written down who did what section of which wall. They were so proud of what they did. They were still under attack from neighboring people. So at sometimes one clan would have to defend another clan who was working on the wall. But finally it was done. But here was the miracle. In the process of rebuilding the wall, a more amazing thing happened. They began to rebuild their identity as a people. Began to rebuild a sense of who they were and their purpose under God. They began to rebuild their faith in themselves and in God. Like those men who went to the moon and rediscovered the earth, these people, thinking they were just building walls, were rebuilding themselves. And when those walls were finished, as a wonderful act, demonstrating their new faith and their new commitment, they gathered together and they did an amazing thing. They demanded that Ezra, the scribe, bring out the scrolls of the instructions of Moses, the instruction given to the people. This was called the Law of Moses. Now listen, the Law of Moses is the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. I would show you, but I don't have a Bible. Anyway, it's a lot of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The five books of the Bible that talk about creation, talk about the early history of the people, and then talk about the laws by which God established his people and the laws upon which he wanted them to base their culture. And the people, before they made any more moves, before they did anything else, they wanted to hear that law read. So Ezra brought out the scrolls, first five books of the Bible, all the scrolls. And as they saw them, when they laid eyes on them, they stood in reverence and respect for the word. And then they stood as Ezra read the word. All of it. They stood as he read the word. From dawn till the afternoon. And you thought you had it bad. But you know, those people, they weren't suffering through that. They weren't suffering because they were seeking. They were seeking to know the truth about God, the truth about themselves. They were seeking, they were revering God. And they were hearing what God had to say. And after they heard that word, they began to cry. Now, why would a bunch of grown men and women, upon hearing the word, cry? Maybe it's the same reason that Alan Shepard cried. Because they heard an unspeakably beautiful truth. And I can only speculate upon what Alan Shepard felt when he was standing on the moon, but my speculation is this, that as he looked back upon the earth, he had a moment of revelation from God, seeing the earth with the eyes of God, seeing the truth about what the earth is, majestic, unique, a little outpost of life. In a sea of barrenness, he saw the earth as awesome, as set apart and holy. Well, I do believe that as those people stood there and they heard that word, as they sought that word, as they revered that word, as they heard that word, they saw the truth of who God is. They heard those stories that told them the truth of who God is. Oh yes, unique, majestic, awesome, set apart, holy, an island of life in a sea of barrenness. They saw God for who He is, the one who created them, the one who created them, man and woman in His image, who created them to come together as one flesh and create new life, who created them to be stewards over His world, who created them to love each other and to love Him. And as those people saw the truth of who God is, they also saw the truth of who they were and who they had been. Wayward, unfaithful. I'm sure they were overwhelmed with sorrow. But at the same time, seeing the truth of who God is, they began to understand too the truth of who they were. Beloved. Beloved of a God who in those stories that they heard time and again saved them and brought them home. What a wonderful God they saw that day. What a wonderful, saving, beautiful God they saw that day. Even in the context of their own sorrow for all that they had done, they saw the beauty and the joy of God's salvation. So they cried. They cried. How could they not cry? They cried the same way that we cry. Sometimes, don't we? When sometimes we have those moments where we really understand who God is, the truth of who He is, when we really understand also the truth of who we are, our waywardness and His forgiveness, His open arms and our desperate need to run to those arms. When we realize those things, we begin to realize the truth about His saving grace, His salvation that comes to us. Sometimes it comes to us. It comes to us in flashes of insight. It's powerful. But sometimes it comes to us out of long periods of barrenness, long periods of feeling in exile. Sometimes it comes to us in radical turnings in our lives, but sometimes it comes to us in little daily returnings to God. But always it speaks of God's perfect, constant grace, reaching out to each one of us, reaching out to everyone in this entire world. Even as we pull away from Him, He's reaching out to save us, to bring us home. What a great God. Well, Ezra, he looked out. He looked out at that crowd of people who were weeping. You know, they're crying. They're weeping. And he said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn. Do not weep. This day is holy to the Lord. Don't be sad. For the joy of the Lord is your strength," he said. And truly, truly, as we return each day to Him, as they returned that day to Him, it brings that joy to the Lord. And it is our strength. Every day is a day for little returnings to God. Every day is a day when we build and rebuild our lives. We build and we rebuild our faith. We build and we rebuild our relationship with Him. We build and rebuild this church, this little outpost in God's new land, in this nation of ours. We rebuild it, we build it, we build it every day. And as we do so, we do rediscover who we are as a people, our faith. And it brings God joy. And you know what? When we have that kind of joy, when we understand that as we bring God joy, our joy is reflected there just like the moon reflects the sun. And it can fill us with that kind of strength. The kind of strength that says, you know what? No matter what the gravitational pull of our problems and our conflicts and the things that we see, our fears, our anxieties, all that stuff that wants to keep us earthbound, God's joy, God's strength helps us to lift off into His orbit where we see the truth of who He is, the truth of all He has made, the truth of who we are, blessed, beloved. Home with Him, His people. Helps bring home the truth that really everything we see is His. Everything belongs to Him, including us. The universe, the stars, the planets. It's all His. Some of you may remember on July 21st in 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin became the first people to walk on the moon. Well, Buzz Aldrin tells the story, and many of you know this story, but some maybe don't. That Buzz Aldrin tells the story of how he piloted that lunar landing module down into a perfect landing onto the moon. But just after they got there, he requested permission to go into radio silence for a few minutes to break the radio connection between that module and the Earth. And in those moments of silence, Aldrin reached into a little bag that he had and he took out a chalice. Yeah. And he took out a little plastic bag with a vial of consecrated wine he had brought from his church. And he said he poured that wine into the chalice, and in the 6% gravity of the module, he saw the little beads of the wine sort of roll up the sides of the chalice and rest, to sort of balance right there on the lip. And then he took a wafer, the consecrated host. And then he said these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who dwell in me will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." With those words, he put the host on his tongue and raised that chalice to his lips. And on that day, the body and the blood of Christ, who created the universe that they had traversed, the stars that they could see, the earth 250,000 miles away, the moon upon which they stood that day for the first time, that body became the first meal ever taken off the face of this earth. That meal that unites humanity with the truth of who God is. Oh. Wow. See, it's all His, folks. It's all His. It's all His. And we are part of it. And when we seek Him, as we do when we come here, as we seek Him, as we do when we reach out to others, as we seek Him, as we revere Him, as we hear His word, as we return to Him each day with that kind of devotion, it fills Him with joy. Joy, joy. Joy. That becomes our strength. Joy that becomes our strength. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, it is, it's hard because You are so great and so big. Lord, for us to put our arms around You, to put our minds around You, to really wrap around into us, to understand who You are, it's hard. So we're grateful to You, God, that You give us Your word to help us at least get a foothold into that mystery. For the rest, oh God, we depend on Your Holy Spirit to lead us wordlessly sometimes, to walk with us, to give us that assurance that indeed You are with us and You're drawing us home. So Lord, we are grateful to You. We're grateful that we can bring You joy, and we ask, oh God, that as You are filled with joy by our returnings and what we can give to You in our worship and our praise, that indeed You fill us too with joy. Joy that is our strength. Joy that leads us always unto You. In Jesus' name, amen.